Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you to the Halls for their hospitality. Another 5 minutes, we would have solved the rest of the world's problems. But we didn't quite get through them all. I hope you appreciate what you have. Just a couple of minor discussions or phone calls with your pastor. This man loves the Word of God. And humble opinion, but I'm too old to be humble anymore about that stuff. In my studied opinion, I think that's the single greatest pastoral gift that God can give to a church. Personality and storytelling, and he may be wonderful of those too, I don't know. It didn't get into that in our discussion, but somebody that's totally consumed with communicating clearly what the scripture says, not more or less, not opinion, but just the observation, interpretation, and application of the text is phenomenal. We were with one of Terry's sisters a few weeks ago. They live over in Jackson, Michigan. No, they're not in prison. They had a pastor when they were younger that was just a Bible scholar. They talked about the dative and stuff like that. But they said they grew so much. And as happens in churches, there was an undercurrent because some people thought that perhaps it was, I don't know what their thoughts were, but they didn't appreciate it. And I'm here to tell you that a lifetime is a long time. And when you understand what God says in his word, it helps you navigate it to such a better level. So he didn't pay me to say that. I wasn't expecting to say that. It's not in my notes. That's free. So you're with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Probably most of you have these verses memorized, or at least you're very familiar with them. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That actually, forever and ever, is literally ages upon ages. It's the Apostle Paul, like so many preachers, can't contain himself. The prophets would do this too. They get involved in the revelation and the inspiration of the word and caught up in what they're doing, and in Paul's case here, in what he's praying. And then it just moves them to this doxology, and the word doxology comes from the word that means glory. Benediction means good saying. Doxology means, doxa is glory in the New Testament. And I believe the secret for us to get through the trials and the struggles, I mean, Jesus promised, in the world you shall have tribulation. And the word tribulation is, it's a funny word because it's thlipsis. We don't put a TH and an L together in our language, so it just is a fun word. You want fun words? Do you know what onomatopoeia is? Remember that from English class? When a word sounds like what it is, like hissing of a snake or the rattle of a gear. Do you know what the Greek word for spit is? Ekpetuo. Now, if that's not the coolest onomatopoetic word, I never heard one in my life. Thlipsis means, that was free too. Thlipsis means pressure. To articulate it in our times, tribulation is a great way to describe it, but it's like stress or pressure. And man, doesn't that open up some vistas to you in areas where the Holy Spirit can show up for you or show up through you to help somebody else endure the tribulation or the trial or the pressure or the stress? Years and years ago, I was relatively young in the ministry. Burnout was a big word you heard then. You don't hear it as much anymore. It still happens. The dominant factor, they were saying in those days, was when you at the same time have something to be really excited about and really disappointed or frustrated in, at the same time, it puts stress on your nervous system. Now, Paul is writing this from prison. And I remember hearing a preacher in chapel say, you know, when Paul's writing Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, we don't see him sitting on the curb with his crash helmet on waiting for the rapture. He's in prison. Whatever level of autonomy that we appreciate, especially as Americans, he did not have any of it. And yet he writes this book about grace in Ephesians. And he's going to switch gears in chapter 4 and move into how all of this doctrinal belief, how all of this philosophy, how all of this thinking impacts how you behave. Because belief determines behavior. I remember hearing an evangelist years ago saying, while people don't always live what they profess, they always live what they believe. Man, that's profound. So we may profess we believe this or that or the other thing. Oh, I don't, you know, God's going to take care of it, and then we worry our brains out. Well, obviously, we profess that we believe that, but in our inner soul. Paul comes to this. He shares what is, he prays about the presence of God in their life so that their life is full of the fullness of God. And think about it. God in his transcendence is distant, but God in his immanence is here. I did some volunteer work when we still lived in Alma at the hospital, spiritual care. And I remember going to the mental health ward initially because I'd taken a lot of psychology and I started getting too much counseling. Only did it once or twice. And I realized, you know, that's not my role. They have counselors, they have nutritionists, they have doctors, they have people watching their medications. What they need from me or any other Christian that would happen to cross their path is to bring the presence and power of God to that situation. And even at that, it's not really bringing his presence and power, it's creating an awareness of his presence and power. Because he's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of you. So Paul, caught up in his prayer, says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Do you have a vivid imagination? I know you do. He can do more than that. So we want to look tonight that our prayer should be an embrace of our dear Father, like hugging God, if you would, and an extension of his glory. We see it in three ways developing here. His activity, this is to him, the one who is working. His ability, he is able, and we'll get into that in a little more depth. And then his ascendancy, that is his majesty, his preeminence, his first place in everything. So notice his activity, to him who is able. Notice first verse of chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. I've heard it was attributed, I've used it for years, but I just heard recently it's attributed to Spurgeon, where he said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good or to make good people better. Jesus came to make dead people alive. So if he has the power to do that, he works in us. Philippians, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. He works in us. He works for us. Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He is for you. There's a verse in John, I can't remember the location right now. I think it's chapter 10, where Jesus says, it says Jesus did not entrust, the newer translation say, entrust himself to them. The word for that is really the word faith. Jesus did not believe in them. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, he believes in you. You just don't only believe in him. He believes in you. I love that Tony Campolo was a speaker years ago, and he's fallen off the wagon in some areas, but he was a sociology professor, and he had trained for the ministry and ended up getting his doctorate in sociology, and said when he was a pastor, he couldn't resist a one-liner. It got him into trouble. Somebody come up to him and say, "Pastor, do you know how many grammatical mistakes were in your sermon this morning?" He's going, "Hey, I wasn't talking to you anyway." I don't think I could pull that off. The notion that God wants to use us, and he'd talk about asking somebody to teach Sunday school. "Oh, Pastor, can't you find anybody else more qualified?" And he said, "My one-liner again, I think, you think I'd be asking you if we could?" Now, the reality is, that's not how the ministry works, and that's not how the Spirit of God works. But if you read the Old Testament, most of the patriarchs that were called by God to do things were reluctant. Moses argued with the Lord. I can't believe that, you know, my Jewish friends would say the chutzpah. I mean, this is God, and you're having a debate? You know, like, what makes you think I'm asking you? You ever say that when you're a parent? You know, "I'm sorry, you're taking that as a request." He's working in us. He's working for us. He's working with us. He's using us. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. "Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," or end of the world, whichever translation you like. What he's saying then is, come with me to this work. You go, but I'm with you. Let's do this together. That's the paraclete of John 12, 13, and 14. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The encourager, literally, is that word when Paul says, "I beseech you, brothers." That's the word, "I encourage you, brothers." It means one called alongside. And so Jesus Christ, our advocate in 1 John, that's the same word. He's working with us, and then he's working through us, Philippians 2, 13, to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in us both the want to and the execution. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." It's not just he'll give you what you want. He'll place those wants in you and then fulfill them and bless you in the process. If he made you a square peg and you are serving in another place other than a square hole, you won't be happy. You'll chafe and abrade and all of those. If you are a round peg in a round hole, it's smooth. If you are a small cog in a big machine, but you're running smoothly and the teeth are in good repair, you just feel like everything's right in the world. People with the gift of service, they serve, and that's what they do. It brings them joy. And Paul talks about that in Romans. If you preach, do it a certain way. If you give, do it with humility. It's his activity, the God who works. Secondly, his ability. He is able to do. See, he's a doer. "More abundantly than all we ask or think." Romans 16, 25, another benediction. And Paul gets to the end of his most profound work there. And he says, "Now to him who is able," same phrase, "to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed." And he goes on to talk about God. "Him that is able to establish you," Jude, the last verse there, "now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his presence with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." When we get into that prayer mindset and we understand that God's working in us and God is filling us up, it just transcends to worship. The old song, and it was great singing Little as Much When God Is In. I love those old songs. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Remember that one? A wealth in every mind. I quoted that in one church, and man had never heard it. But it always reminds me when I hear that years and years ago at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Walford was still there. The pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, Dr. H.A. Ironside, was on the board. And they were having trouble financially. Dr. Ironside was a very practical man, and he led in prayer, and he said, Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. We want you to sell some of them, and give us the money. Knock at the door. Dr. Walford gets up, comes back, says, Harry, you can stop praying now. No exaggeration. A cattle rancher in Texas had sold some cattle and wrote a check to Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, I haven't tried that yet, and I'm not sure the Lord would ever give me the freedom to do it. But that's a real God shot, isn't it? That's a real God sighting, the practicality of it. He's able, and then he gets into, and actually, we could call this hyperdrive. Because when he says the word exceedingly abundant, the word exceeding is the word hyper. Well, that's hyper in the Greek, but it's word, our word we get hyper from. Above, that's literally what it means, up there. All, that's the word all, like the Pan American Games, all of the Americas are involved. It's all that we ask or think. And in some translation, there's the word above in there, and that's the word hyper again. All that we ask, I've got in here when I was typing these notes out, when I wrote initially typed out all that we ask, I channeled my inner Larry inside of me and I typed it wrong. All the ask. Well, that works. That'll preach, won't it? You know, you talk about people negotiating, or you watch the shows on TV, and oh, that's a big ask. That's the tenor. That's the emotional, the unspoken characteristic of this quality. How big is your ask? What are you asking? Is it above or beyond? Are you asking for something that when it transpires or when it's fulfilled, the world will know that only God could do something like that? That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. The most unlikely person in history to become the greatest apostle and the one who gave us most of the New Testament. A guy that went around killing people. A guy that spent time in jail. A guy that created riots and grief wherever he went. All that we ask, how about all that we think? You have an imagination? And he says here, according to the power that works in us. The word power is the word we get our word dynamite or dynamic from. When I was a kid, we had this thing we could put on our bike tire. Looked like a little bottle. And what was the bottle cap was a little gear. And it would, you'd set it up so that bottle cap thing, if you click the switch on the bottom, it would tilt in, and it would spin. And it was a dynamo that generated electricity so that you could run your headlight on your bike. That's dynamo. The word dynamite roots in that too, but this word is more of an authority. They say that when JFK was running for president or wanted to put his name out as a candidate, somebody said, why do you want to be president? He said, because that's where the power is. Now, if the person is narcissistic or conceited or whatever, to be like, well, that would be awful. But if it's a person that wants to create positive change, what a beautiful answer. You can't change the world sitting on your couch with the remote control in your hand. No, You know, you might make something on the Nielsen ratings, but that'd be it. According to the power, the dynamic that works, this is our word, we get our word energy from. I heard something just recently. This person was talking about, you know, we talk about pursue your passion. He said, that's hard because passion's emotion and it's I don't know if you want to say intuitive. He said, think of pursue your energy. What is it that you do that energizes you? You know, they say in psychology today, the difference between an introvert and an extrovert is an introvert, people take their energy away and they need time alone to re-energize. Extroverts get energy from people. And so what happens to us extroverts, we just get wound tighter and tighter and tighter until we collapse, you know. It's the opposite of passive aggressive. It's aggressive till we faint. What gives you energy? What area of service just... It doesn't seem like work because it's just who you are. Find that instead of passion. And so here, his ability, his capability, his availability, right? We heard that for years, the greatest ability is availability. People don't do it much anymore. You ever drive a nail with your shoe? Because you didn't take down, no. All you handymen are going, no. There's tools for that, and that is not the tool. Those of us that are like city boys, you know, flip our shoe off, knock the, you know, it only needs to go in that far, just drywall, right? I don't do that anymore, but I did when I was younger. Why? Because it's available. God wants to use you. Yeah, isn't there somebody better? Probably there is, but you know what? You're here, and watch what he does with you. I learned that long, long time ago. I figured, you know, God can do a lot more than I can. So if I give my life to him, he'll do more with it than I could do with it on my own. And he's done that. Lastly, most importantly, the crescendo is his ascendancy. To him, verse 21, power's working in us. By the way, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You ever hear a teacher suggest to you to write a mission statement for your life? I never could figure it out. I've heard some good ones. But years ago, one of my roommates in college, who was a missionary kid, and he had boarded at a Presbyterian boarding school. So he had to learn some of the Westminster Catechism. The first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I thought, there's my mission statement. I know it's hundreds of years old, and I know it's Presbyterian, but I can live with that. Paul's praying that here. To him be glory in the church. John said that we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, the only begotten Son of God. Glory, the aspect of God that is bright and shining. I read it just this week in Revelation that there's no night there because the Son of God is the light. There's no day, there's no night, there's no street lights because the power and presence of God lights the place up. Sounds like we may not have to sleep, which sounds good to me because my dad used to tell me, you know, God only gives us strength for one day, so that's why we have to sleep at night. And, you know, I thought about that a while, and boy, that makes some good sense, doesn't it? Especially now, well, those of you, and several of you here, I see that, into physical fitness, the number one thing they're telling you in physical fitness and weight loss and good health is what? Sleep hygiene. It's number one on everybody's list now. We don't want that. We don't want to work God's way. We want to think we're doing it all on our own. Glory in the church. I think you're doing some of that here. I can sense it. I can feel it being the church. By Christ Jesus, by the presence and power and the working and the person of Jesus Christ throughout all generations. Isn't that awesome? You read the first part of the book of Revelation, and there are two great things that just jump out at me when I read the chapters about the seven churches in Asia Minor. The first one is every little mini letter he writes to each of those churches, he says, let them hear what the Lord says to the churches. So he's talking to churches. The second thing that just excites me no end, because some of those are dark, dismal, awful situations. The church that lost its first love, the church that's lukewarm, the church that's filled with formalism and no reality, the church that's worshiping money. But at the end of every single one, with one exception, there's one church that is not, there's no negatives about it. He says, but to him who overcomes. Or you could say to him who, or to the person who is victorious. You see, you can't overcome. You can be victorious. He was writing letters to those churches, and he was chastening them, and he was trying to set them straight. But in that context, there was a remnant that were overcomers. There were those that were holding on for dear life and saying, Lord, we will serve you. That's exciting. I don't know why God would choose me to do something, but I'm so glad he did. And I'm telling you, in all honesty, if he can use me, he can use anybody. And he can be glorified. In conclusion, forever and ever, amen. The amen there, the word amen literally means truth. It can mean make it so, Lord, let it be, Lord, yes, Lord. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's truly, truly. That's amen, amen. It was translated from the Hebrew into Greek, amen, and it's been translated into English the same. You can go virtually anywhere in the world and you say that word and people know what it means. It's true. It's settled. It's real. It's permanent. And so when Paul writes amen here, and then he goes, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, and he continues that. So in conclusion, because of God's activity, ability, and ascendancy, prayer should be an embrace of our dear Father and an extension of his glory. Not just our embracing him, but him embracing us. I remember hearing some guy years ago say, look, that's what a hug is. You just open your arms and somebody opens theirs and they complete the action. I was sharing with Kim and Sandy today, and thank you for your hospitality again. When Terry and I were in Kingston, Ontario, Kingston, Ontario is the penitentiary capital of Canada. There are six or seven major institutions. Some, they're all huge. Some of them are, you know, minor, low custody, and some are where they're locked up for 23 hours and they can only walk for an hour and they have to be escorted. They're the people that have done the heinous crimes. Got involved with a man who was involved in prison ministry, and went to I think it was Chaplain Ray was the speaker, if you've ever heard him on the radio. And he had a ministry in prison. And some of the convicts, they could get out on good behavior and work on release, so they could go to those meetings. So we had it in a big church, but it might have just been an auditorium. But I saw these guys just hugging each other, and they were from all different institutions, but they knew one another from these kind of events. And I got talking to one young man who was a friend of my friend that was teaching them the Bible. And he said, when you're incarcerated, you get what's called skin hunger. You just don't have contact with people, and you miss that human contact. So I think I probably was a hugger before then, but that just took it to another level. And you know, today you do have to watch certain things, and you don't want the appearance of evil, but I'm willing to take that risk sometime if somebody's in need. That's the notion I sense here as Paul takes us to the throne room, takes us to that glorious setting where God is. So in conclusion, it's really just reinforcing what you already know, believe, and love, but know him. Do you really know him? Do you know how he thinks, what he likes, what turns him on? Do you know him to the place of where you're connected to him the greatest. Key to your spiritual gift, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Most of us that preach and teach see that aspect. Those that are gifted to be caregivers see the fact that he was always touching somebody or he's healing somebody. The doctors kind of get into that, nurses. Others see his service. He's willing to wash people's feet. Others that he made mud balls out of spit and mud and dared to put them on somebody's eyes to use that earthy matter to heal. Give your brain that for a while. You know, well, yeah, we're made of dust, but we're in far better condition than that. Trust him. Believe him. What does he say? Believe it. Take it to the bank. Believe in him. And then the last one, and you know, this is kind of the easiest one because it's the praying without ceasing idea. Involve him. Remember I said when I was talking about being in the mental health unit to bring the presence of God there? Just involve him. I've had great times, especially when I was on staff in some larger churches, doing home visits when the evangelists would come through or even just being out evangelizing or visiting people that had visited the church in the evening. And sometimes, believe it or not, I was the silent partner. And I would just pray. Lord, be with whatever the person, be with Joe. Lord, help what my friend is saying to penetrate their heart. Holy Spirit, touch them. Involve him. You're going to go work tomorrow, make parts. Lord, help these parts to be the best parts I can possibly make. Lord, help this company because we've had some issues with marketing lately or we've had issues with sales or the price has gone up enough. We're not as competitive. Lord, give our leaders wisdom. Involve him. There is no aspect of your life that is off limits to the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died and rose, ascended and sent us the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be in us, direct us, to use us. Father, help us each in our heart to do what it is that we can contribute to your work, to your kingdom, to your cause. Help us to have eyes to see the needs of those we have contact with this week so that they'd be able to share in the vision of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to sing again or are you dismissed? No. Mm-hmm.